as many of you are aware, the General Synod of our church is in session at this time in Vancouver. It started on Wednesday and it goes until next Tuesday. There have been some significant developments already, many of the major ones already, because it was really a front-loaded agenda. One of them in particular was terribly distressing to most Anglicans, and there are two others that have represented, for me at least, joyous moments. I've been following a lot of it on as it was live-streamed. The first joyful event was the passing of a motion that allows Indigenous Anglicans to follow their own traditions in deciding and discerning their mission in our church in a kind of province, parallel ecclesiastical province, as we call it, to the four other geographical or ecclesiastical provinces across Canada. And it also means that our National Indigenous Bishop, Mark MacDonald, is now basically a metropolitan. In other words, he's over that province in the way that we have four other archbishops over the various provinces in our church. Along with that came a very profound apology from the primate, Fred Hiltz, for the spiritual harm that our colonial attitudes over the centuries have done toward Indigenous people. The second one, which was very distressing for, I think, everybody there, was that there was a second reading of a motion to change the marriage canon to allow for same-gender marriages. Now, this discussion has been going on for almost 35 years in the church, starting in the 1980s. And so we approved, or General Synod, I should say, approved that motion last General Synod, 3 years ago. But because it's a change to the canons, it had to come back for a second reading at a second General Synod to be affirmed, and it did not pass this time. Because Vancouver is three hours behind us, and a number of our sisters are out there. There are four of us out there at Vancouver right now. I really wanted to watch what was going on, and so I watched the live stream starting at 10 o'clock here, which was 7 o'clock their time, and ending almost 1:30 in the morning. And I was terribly distressed. Personally, I was distressed at the outcome, because I think it's time for our church to say what it means by unconditional love. But I was even more distressed for the distressment or the distress shown on the floor of Synod by people who had hoped that it was going to pass. And I might say there would have been a different kind of distress had it passed. And so our whole church, in one way or another, is in some state of distress. And I think those who were happy that it did not pass are now worried because it's going to come back again at the Senate. There are other motions to follow up on it. But the vast majority of lay people in our church, 80% of them voted for the motion, 73% of the clergy voted for the motion, but there weren't enough bishops. About a third of the bishops did not vote for it, and a little more than a third, and so there wasn't the required two-thirds majority. So this is going to be an ongoing area of stress and distress in our church that requires a lot of healing and a lot of listening to each other and a lot of unconditional love on the part of everybody. The third big event, I guess you could say that, at General Synod so far, has been the election of a new primate. So our primate, Fred Hiltz, has been in office for 12 years, and we have just as of yesterday, I say we because the church, our delegates there vote, elected Linda Nichols as the next primate of our church. And she will, I can see smiles. Those of you who know Linda, she was one of the area bishops in our diocese for a number of years. Before that was the rector of Holy Trinity Thornhill, so lots of people know her. And for the last few years, she has been the bishop of the Diocese of Huron. She will have a huge challenge in continuing the work of reconciliation with Indigenous peoples, and with healing from the deep hurts around the marriage canon, and finding a way for our church to go forward with our differences in order that we can focus on God's mission to this hurting world. In all these events that I've watched so far online, the Synod has sought earnestly the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Our primate Fred, Linda will be installed officially on Tuesday in her office, but up until now, our primate Fred is still presiding at Synod. And he's an incredibly prayerful man, and there are moments of deep prayer all through everything that I have watched. The focus has been on the unconditional love of God for all people in God's creation. The tone, actually, for this synod, which has been a very, aside from the distress, well, I shouldn't say aside from, that was a major thing, the distress on Friday night, was set at the opening service of General Synod by our National Indigenous Bishop, Mark MacDonald, who preached the sermon at that opening Eucharist. He challenged us to be a church that is a community of disciples rather than seeing ourselves as an institution. I found it profound and moving. And I just want to, I am going to talk about the gospel as well. Oh, just relax. If you need to take a nap, take a nap. But first, there were four things that were very important that he said. This is a very, very brief little synopsis. First, he called us to reconsider our identity as Christians, to be disciples of Jesus, to be aware that the church's changing role is dramatic in our secularized world. We are no longer Christendom. We are no longer a privileged group of people. In fact, Christians are being persecuted here in Canada as in other places of the world. We are becoming much more like the early church that is out of sync with our society. And that can be a very, very good thing because we have a message to offer to a society, a world in pain around us. He said, it's necessary to fulfill this that we be disciplined in how we listen to the word of God, how we interact with one another, and how we care for one another. And then second, he called us also to see the church as a community of openness to all people in a way that we never have been before. I'm quoting him. He said, in the past, end quote, we were pretty rough on people according to race, according to religion, and according to gender. In these three ways, we have not shown the kind of love that Jesus has shown to us. We may have acted as a good institution. We did not act as a community of disciples, and we are called to something greater. Third, he called us to have greater care for creation and emphasized that our renewal as a church has to go hand in hand with our renewal of creation, that we are a part of creation, the stewards of it, not the owners of it, not the users of its resources only. And of course, that spirituality is deep in Native Indigenous spirituality. And finally, and this really sums up the whole of his sermon, we have to discover and recover the presence of Jesus in our midst, as he said, which he says is the true glory and power of the church. The presence of Jesus in our midst here, my friends, right now, among us, at the altar when we come to receive the body and blood of Christ, and in our service and love to those outside the church. And I think nowhere, if I were to pick a biblical story that went with this particular theme of General Synod, of unconditional love and our carrying it to all people, it would be the parable of the Good Samaritan. And isn't that what we have today? So I'm very pleased about that. So I just want to say a couple things about how that story, for me, helps to enlighten the issues that our churches are facing right now. And I say our churches because other churches than the Anglican Church of Canada are dealing with the same issues. So this parable that Jesus tells about the Good Samaritan is really a story within a story. there are really two stories here, one embedded in the other one, about two different people, one about a lawyer and one about a wounded man on the road, two very different people. So the outer story is the story about Jesus' encounter with this lawyer, a person who would have had a lot of power and prestige in Jewish society of Jesus' time, and an ethical and upright person. In spite of all these characteristics, he is skeptical of Jesus. He's skeptical of all the claims that people have been making about his being the Messiah, and so he wants to test Jesus to find out whether he has the wisdom one might expect of a divine leader. So the conversation between Jesus and the lawyer actually reminds me of a story that Woody Allen tells in one of his movies. I don't remember which one. It's a story about a man who comes up to a rabbi and says, "Why does a rabbi always answer a question with another question?" And the rabbi's answer was, "Why shouldn't a rabbi always answer a question with another question?" In this case, Jesus, the rabbi, twice answers the lawyer's questions with questions. First, the lawyer says, "What do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" It's a question that we all ask, don't we? What is eternal life? What is our purpose in life? How do we grow to become the people that God wants us to be, the person that God created me to be? Jesus responds to this by asking him a question. "What is written in the law? You, after all, are a lawyer. What do you read there?" So Jesus has turned the tables on him, right? And now he's testing the lawyer. So the lawyer passes the test, it seems. He says, well, he quotes the Hebrew scriptures in Deuteronomy and says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength." And Jesus says to him, "You have given the right answer. Just do it and you will live." But the lawyer wants to continue this. So he says, so either because he's not sure or because he wants to further test Jesus, he said, "So who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor?" That's the question the General Synod is dealing with all through all of its conversations. But before Jesus answers this question with another question, he tells the story within the story about a wounded man on the side of the road, and two people come down the road, one a Levite and one a priest. Now, they would have been different orders of clergy in the Jewish religion at that time, kind of like a priest and a deacon, we might say. So they, one at a time, they each pass him on the road and they just glance at him. And then a Samaritan comes along. Now, the reason Jesus is pointing out that he's a Samaritan is that Samaritans were ethnic cousins of Jews, but they were not included under the law of Moses and they were considered unclean to Jewish people of the time. And it's while the Jews were following the law of Moses, it's the Samaritan that Jesus is presenting as the one with compassion. And so the Samaritan is the one that picks up the wounded man, takes him to an inn, and provides for his care. Now, I think that in making the hero of this story a Samaritan, Jesus is making the point that those who follow the laws, who are most orthodox in their religious observance, might not always be the ones that are the most compassionate. The priest and the Levite should know better, we think. They should know that the law is really ultimately about love, but they seem not to respond that way. And so the lawyer, Jesus is telling the story so that the lawyer can understand that there's a whole lot more to his question than he himself realizes. He doesn't have to have boundaries around who his neighbor is. He wants to be safe, right? He's a lawyer. He wants to make sure he's following the religious law. And so he wants Jesus to say, "Who is my neighbor?" so he'll know if he's doing the right thing, right? But Jesus is saying there are no boundaries around love. There are no boundaries around who we treat as our neighbor. And that's really the point of Jesus' second question to the lawyer when he says to him, "Which one of these three is neighbor to that wounded man?" And the lawyer says, "The one who showed him mercy." So he says, yes, that's right, go and do what he did. I think that's what we're being called to in our church. We talk forever, and we can talk forever for 35 more years about theology and biblical interpretation and rules of morality. But what all of that does is to take our focus away from our call to be bearers of unconditional love to all people. And I'm so glad I'm at St. George's, which is such a welcoming, open, inclusive church. We need to focus on the gospel of love, which is much simpler than we make it. What do we do when we see a wounded man on the streets of Toronto or a hurting woman on the streets of Toronto? How can we help? Our church has a new leader. And as wonderful a job as Fred has been, each new leader is called by God for a particular time in the church. And this is a particular critical moment in our church. Not just critical for all the questions that we're dealing with, but critical for the survival of the church. So how do we become a community of disciples rather than merely members of an institution? May God help us all to be leaders and healers and reconcilers and lovers as Jesus was. Amen.